Well, we have a theme verse this week. Does anybody remember where that's found? It's from Psalms, right? Psalms 84:11. Okay. Let's say that together tonight. If you want to turn to your Bibles there, we'll say it together. Psalm 84:11. I chose this for a theme verse because there's some important insights I want to share with you regarding this verse. And it comes from the sweetest psalm in the book of Psalms. Let's read this together. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is anyone brave enough to say it by memory? Do you do that here? Okay, well, let's work at this and see if we can memorize this till the end of the week. We'll certainly get familiar with it, okay? Even if you're not brave enough to share it. Well, this is a memoir of David as he's hiding. Remember we talked about that? And he's thinking about family pilgrimages, going to the tabernacle to worship the Lord God, Jehovah, the everlasting one, okay? The eternal one. And we talked about the difference it makes understanding that the sun is the center part of the universe and not the earth. And for the spiritual man, we are not the center of the world, but when we find our place in God's plan is when we start understanding what life is about. Okay, right? We talked about that last night. Well, he says here, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. It's conveying a very striking and impressive truth that the sun, or you could say a star, this magnificent sun is obvious in its character in the fact that it is the ultimate source of energy, of every source of energy and power in the universe. There's no power or source of energy outside of the sun. If the sun were to fail, we would immediately be, what, in frozen darkness, right? So even the evaporating water that goes up in creates heat, it creates clouds, and we get rain. All the plants supply food and a source of strength for us. I don't want to go into all the scientific explanation for that, but the sun is indeed, obviously, the only source of energy and every form of power in the universe. The sun's light and warmth enable us to prosper and see and identify our work. Okay, you can't work in the dark, can you? If you start before daylight, you're stringing up lights. You're turning the headlights on. You have to be able to see to work. So to the spiritual man, the Lord God is a sun. The more the light he is in the light of the sun, the more he sees of his sinfulness. The more he is exposed to the light of God's righteousness, he is convinced of the impossibility of working out his own righteousness, his own salvation. The more we read our Bibles, we realize it's impossible for us to be perfect. It's impossible for us to be holy in God's eyes. It's impossible for us to keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible for us to live out the Sermon on the Mount in our own strength. The Sermon on the Mount is the description of the characteristics of the man who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the more he is in the sun, the more he is humbled by his nothingness and the darkness that is in his heart. But David says here in this psalm, the Lord is a sun and a shield. He is a shield to us. Remember the tabernacle? There was always a substitute provided for the sinner, for sin and the sinner. And through Jesus, now we live in the new covenant under New Testament. Jesus is the substitute for us. And God himself will protect his children from his wrath against sin. It's kind of the picture of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac said, Dad, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? Remember what Abraham said? Son, God himself will provide a lamb. And that's exactly what he did. He sent his son Jesus to be our substitute. So when we are in the light of God's Son, we recognize our sinfulness, but we also have the shield of the substitute in our place. I want to share some more things with you tomorrow night about that verse that I think is very important. Well, I told you we were going to talk about Naaman tonight, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. I like to preach from the Old Testament. I believe there are a lot of pictures in there for us to understand our sinfulness and also the redemption story. And the Old Testament is where we come to grips with where sin will take us. And I think it would be good for us to be Old Testament scholars. We need more men who study the Old Testament scriptures because that makes the New Testament come alive. The Old Testament is the place where we come face to face with our sin nature. Now, something else I want to say here before we read this text. We read our Bibles to find salvation for our souls. If we're reading it like a storybook or a self-help book, it will never do us any good. The Bible is our anchor. Anchors are on ships to prevent perishing. That's what they're there for. It anchors the ship in a storm. And our lives are like a ship, and if we do not have an anchor, we are bound for storms in life that we are not going to be able to handle. This book is our anchor for our soul. It will save us in the storms of life. It will save us in Judgment Day. And I believe it's important for us to read it like that. So I want to begin reading here 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, this is the New King James Version. I'm going to read the first five verses, then we'll jump a little bit. 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. It's amazing faith. Verse 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now you know the story. They sent the messenger to the king of Israel. He reads it and tears his clothing. He said, this guy's just trying to pick a fight with me. You know, does he think I'm God that I can kill and make alive? Does he think I'm some kind of magician? And he was very upset about this. So let's go down to verse 8. And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and heal this leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. I'm going to stop there tonight. That's our text for tonight. I want to talk about Naaman the man, and I'm going to talk about the greatest discovery and then stopping to think clearly. Those are the three things I want to talk about tonight. Let's look at the character, the man Naaman. The Bible tells us he was a valiant man. He was a courageous man. He was successful in war. He was a great and honorable man in his master's eyes because of the things he accomplished in battle. We notice that he was able to lead other people into victory. That's pretty impressive. Men were following his courage and his leadership, so he was victorious. And so because of this, he was given a tremendous position. He had horses and chariots at his disposal. He had servants to accompany him. He was given great authority. Probably had nice clothes, a house. He was an accomplished man. But despite this greatness, I want you to think about this. Listen to me. Naaman knew that he was going to die. He had leprosy. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease, which attacks the nervous system, and it destroys the ability to feel pain. Now, most of us don't like pain, but pain saves us from destroying ourselves. We don't realize the importance of pain until we lose it. Children with Hansen's disease will often do dangerous things to impress other children. They can push a needle through their finger, and they feel no pain. And they become a wow factor to all the other children. I can't do that. Oh yeah, this doesn't even hurt. And they push a needle right through their finger. They'll run across broken glass barefoot. It doesn't bother them. It certainly shocks and entertains other children. But of course, this leads to infection, amputation, and eventually death. I have a book at home called Where is God When It Hurts, written by Philip Yancey. He was a son of a missionary couple over in Africa, and then he came back, and he also researched and wrote a book about how leprosy was discovered and researched on patients in Africa in the early 1900s. And he talked to a missionary who was serving over there in Africa, who was in his backyard one day, and he was trying to unlock the shed door in the back of his property. It had a padlock on it, and he had the key in it. He got the key in, but he absolutely could not unloosen the lock because it had rusted fast. And as normal, there's some local native boys around there, and the one boy said, "Let me try. I can do that." And quick as a flash, that little boy turned the key really hard, and the lock opened up, and the door was open. And the missionary was surprised at how in the world could this little boy do this, and I as an adult can't. And then he realized the boy's hand, his finger, was gushed open to the flesh, and blood was gushing out. And the boy didn't even know it. He was perfectly fine. He didn't know he had injured himself. It was not an astounding feat. It was a serious problem. This young boy had leprosy. There was another young man he interviewed, Jose. He was a furniture salesman. He was always a well-dressed young man, and he liked to have his dress shoes on. They were fancy pointed shoes, made him look professional on the display floor. And when he came in to have an evaluation, he took off his snappy-looking pointed dress shoes, and there were infected toes. His shoes had rubbed his toes down to nubbins. They were raw so much that very few of his toes were left, but he never felt it. The therapist tried to convince Jose to wear less stylish shoes, but Jose politely refused. He said, "No, then people will think something's wrong with me. I don't want to wear special shoes that makes me look handicapped." And so he walked away without changing the style of his shoes where he could have got help. The Bible tells us of another similar serious problem. It's men who no longer have feelings in their heart. Men whose conscience is numb towards sin. Now, these men look normal. They look like you and me. They look like they're doing well. But something is decaying on the inside. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness or lewdness, and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, their heart is no longer tender or sensitive toward God. I want to ask us a question tonight. Are we past feeling when our Bible no longer speaks to us? Are we past feeling when we are not alarmed by the sin that is going on in the world around us? Or is it such a ruckus, is it such a part of our life that it doesn't shock us anymore? Are we past feeling when we have no care about giving an account in the day of judgment? The Bible says there are men who are past feeling. It is a disease, a hardness of the heart. There's a reason that leprosy was so frightening and detestable, because it was incurable. It was deadly. There was no medicine for it. So if you had leprosy, you knew you were going to die eventually. A leper in Israel would be sent outside the city to live, or shall I say, to die, away from his family. It was a slow death. They were isolated, away from family and friends and society. Imagine as darkness fell over the city and over the countryside, and they would be outside the city and they would see the warm lights flicker on in the houses and little voices talking in the homes and interaction on the street, and there they were outside. Everybody had forgotten about them. They had the pain of their losing their limbs and their fingers, and they knew they were headed for a slow death. And did anybody care? There was nothing to be done about it. They were isolated from the rest of society. The sadness and the separation was worse than death itself. They were living, and yet they were suffering without a home. Leprosy was always looked on as a creation of God in his anger. It was seen as a curse from God, both as a punishment for sin and also to teach people how deadly and terrible sin really is. It was such a deadly disease, and so seldom was it cured, that only a miracle could cure a leper. Do you know that in the Old Testament there were strict guidelines, there were laws given for the treatment of a leprous home? Okay, Leviticus 14 gives the instruction for this. There were rituals for cleansing of the leper. In fact, it gives us lessons about the terrible nature of sin and the proper treatment for sin. There were drastic measures taken for the health of the community. And I like Leviticus 14 for a number of reasons. One of them maybe is quite simple. It talks about plastering homes. I'm a drywall and a plaster. It's one of the few places in the Bible it talks about my work. Okay, but they were to replaster a home if there was a leper living in the home, because they would find some kind of a fungus or a mold growing on the wall. And so they would call the plasters, and then they would replaster the walls. And then after a period of time, the priest would come in and reinspect the home. And if he saw mold growing through the new layer of plaster, he would instruct the house to be torn down stone by stone, and it was to be carried outside the city to a dump away from the rest of the community. Take the infected disease and the stones and take it outside the city to an unclean place. Now I want you to think about that. The disease of sin is so corrupting. It's like a rotten apple in a basket. If it's left alone, it's gonna make the whole basket rotten. And they were aware that if leprosy gets into somebody else, they're going to get leprosy, and somebody else will get leprosy, and pretty soon the disease is going to spread. So they took the house literally outside of the city to a place where it was dumped. Does that remind you of how our Lord Jesus died for us, for our sin? The Bible tells us he was taken outside the camp. Okay, he was taken outside where uncleanness was dumped. And there was a facility that was no man's land. That's where the Lord Jesus died, with our infectious sin, our pride, and all of the shame that goes with our sin. It was taken outside the city. And there was nobody there to defend or stand up for the Lord Jesus when he died. That's possible that the two thieves on either side maybe had relatives pleading with the governor for a last reprieve, that maybe he should have a second chance. But no one was there for the Lord Jesus to stick up for him when he died, all alone, bearing our sin and our shame outside the city at the dump. That's a high cost for the price of sin. In a spiritual sense, we read the words of Jude. Jude has only one chapter, so it's in verse 23. It says, we are to hate even the garment spotted by flesh. That is referring to this situation. It is in reference to the Old Testament leper and all the contamination that sin brings with it. We are to take sin outside of the body of Christ. We're to dispose of it. And G. Campbell Morgan, that British preacher, wrote, whatever in our life is associated and contaminated by the leprosy of past sin, it is good to destroy without compromise or pity. How often this is not done. Even those who have known personal deliverance have been infected anew. Old haunts, old associations should be left and abandoned without compromise, or else the last state may be worse than the first. If God has cleansed you from past sin, bury it, take it away. Don't have a second look at it. Don't play it. Don't open the box again and look at it again. Don't put on those old garments or hang out with the same old friends. Change your course of direction. You are a new man in Christ Jesus. If we're going to play with the same sin again, our state will be less than the first state that we were found in. Leprosy is a tremendous, sad disease. Well, I want to talk about the greatest discovery. When we find out that we are a sinner, it is a great discovery. Did you ever think you would hear a preacher say that? When you find out that you're a sinner, it's a great discovery. Sin is so much like leprosy in the fact that the disease will slowly destroy a man or a woman and bring them down to the grave. It will mock us in its relentless destruction of our lives. Sin and our sin nature is incurable. We can't get out of the muck and the mire of sin ourselves. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need a transformation. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is why finding out that you are a sinner is a great discovery. Because it is possible to go through life like Naaman, we may feel strong and invincible. We may feel like we have great accomplishments. We may be well dressed and have a good job. We may eat the finest foods and go out to eat. You may have a nice car or luxuries that other people would wish for. And you may have a nice house where there's plenty of light and warmth and heat. You may even be looked up to, but all the time, if you are a sinner decaying on the inside from all the sin that is hidden in your heart, you are going to die. As long as men have no feeling toward their sin, they go deeper and deeper into sin and away from God, a loving God. Have you ever asked God to show you your sin and your sin nature? Have you ever prayed that? God, show me my sinfulness. Are we too proud to ask that? Most of us don't want to slow down enough to talk so serious to God about that. We bring prayer requests, but do we ask God like the psalmist, search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Have we ever prayed that prayer? Are we too busy with constant emergencies that we overlook the path that our life is leading us to? I know that we don't like the medicine that requires to swallow that. Asking God to show us sin in our life. You know, there's something else about Naaman we should talk about tonight, and that's the fact that no one had to tell him he was a leper. He knew he was a leper. He was so dreadfully obvious. Imagine with me how Naaman's morning started. He would get up in the morning and he was reminded of his leprosy when he would get dressed. Going about his business, it constantly troubled him. Oh, This bothers him. When he tried to relax or have fun, he thought about it. And at night when he was going to sleep, it tormented him. Naaman, you're going to die. Naaman, you're on the road to death. Naaman, there's no cure for you. Naaman, you're going to be separated from your loved ones. Naaman, there's nothing anyone can do for you. It ate at him and ate at him and ate at him. And that's exactly how sin treats its victims. Now you say to yourself, well, I never did anything that bad. I never murdered anyone. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a drunk or a thief. Have you ever had people tell you that? Do you tell yourself that? All of us have the damnable sin of pride lurking in our heart. The pride of self-accomplishment, the pride of winning an argument, the pride of justifying your detestable actions, the pride of your physical strength or beauty. All those sins of pride will be condemned before God someday. Jesus told us, except or unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In no case you're going to get there. It's pretty important for us to be a step ahead of the Pharisees, for as religious as they were. They had a form of godliness. They were very religious. They were professors, but they were not possessors of faith in God. Is it possible for that to happen today? Where we profess Christianity, but we don't actually possess it in our nature? That we love the things that God loves and we want to please God and we hate the things that God hates? I think so. The Bible tells us how dark our hearts really are. We read the scriptures to find salvation for our souls. And so I want to say tonight, and this is the pinnacle of the sermon, to realize your sinfulness in God's eyes is a great discovery, because then you will be serious about finding a cure. You'll stop playing games. You'll stop playing church. You'll stop pretending. You just want to be right with God when you realize you're a sinner. Here's another question for you. What do you consider to be the greatest discovery in life? Is it your vacation spot? Is that the greatest discovery? Or that you got news that you're in some great uncle's will? Is that the greatest discovery? How to buy low and sell high? Are you good at that? Is that the greatest discovery of a man who has a deadly disease? Do you think Naaman cared about his chariot being washed all the time when it constantly troubled him that he was dying a slow death? The Bible says we are sinners, hopelessly tangled up in our selfish, proud, hell-bent ways. And it also says, God said to the prophet Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Pride is what blinds us in our sin that makes us think it's not a big deal. It was Naaman's servants that tried to reason with him and get his attention. That takes us to our last point. Let's stop. Let's stop like Naaman did to think clearly about our position. So when Elisha sent word to Naaman to wash in the Jordan River, the Bible tells us that Naaman became furious. He was so angry. Did you ever think that he had a predisposition about God, how God was going to work a change in his life? Do we do that sometimes? We ask God to work something out for us, and it doesn't quite work out, and right away we think God doesn't hear us or God doesn't care, and we blame God. Naaman was so angry that Elisha didn't come out and say the words and do some kind of prayer over him and some kind of holy prayer. And in a sense, you could say that Naaman would have liked to tell Elisha how to preach. Do you go home from church and say, you know, I could be a better Christian if something more happened at church, or if the preacher would do this, or if the deacon would do that, or the trustee. And we tag on the fact that I would be a better Christian if this or this or this happened. And that's the kind of furious that Naaman was. He was humiliated that he was asked to wash in the Jordan River. Think about it, how close Naaman was to a cure, and he still took his pride and his leprosy home with him. How is it that Naaman forgot that he had leprosy? Didn't he ever stop to think on the way home that he was going home to die? He was so close to being cured, and yet he was willing to go home and face his leprosy because of his anger. There's a principle for us here to learn. God's remedy for sin is not cut out on our pattern. He doesn't ask us what medicine we would like to take. He's telling us we have to confess our sin and He will forgive us. That's the medicine we have to take. We have to humble ourselves. God isn't going to come out to meet us in our chariot of pride. Think about it. God's way angers most men. They like to talk about how good they are. They like to talk about they pray to the man upstairs and everything. But you talk about repentance or confession or the Lord Jesus Christ or living the cross. If you talk about the cross, most men don't want anything to do with that type of Christianity. They're not interested in dying. Pride keeps most men from God. I remember injuring myself on a job site one day, slid down a wet plank first thing in the morning, sprained my ankle very bad. It hurt so bad, I laid on the seat of the truck and just cried for a while. I had never experienced such pain before, and I went back to the shop and they took me to the hospital, did the x-rays, nothing's broken, it's just a bad sprain. Well, I had a lot of pain, so I went to my family doctor and he said, really, a bad sprain is sometimes worse than a break. You're going to need to wear a brace. And me, being a young man, I said, no, you got the wrong guy here. I am not wearing a brace. He said, okay, and I can't help you. See you. He said, I want to see you in 2 weeks. So I went home. Thought, this thing will heal all by itself. But I had pain day after day. Pain, and I went back to the doctor in 2 weeks. He said, how's it doing? I said, that still hurts terrible. He said, are you ready for a brace? I said, what does it look like? Here he brought this brace out. I thought it was going to be some steel contraption that comes up the side here and goes around my waist and my neck. I didn't know. It was this little plastic support thing that fit under my pants and my sock went over top of it. And he put that on and it started to feel better right away. Pride keeps most men from God. They would like to prescribe their own remedies. And God doesn't ask us for those kind of things. He's giving us direction on how to deal with our sin. And so Naaman would have went home and he would have died a leper because of his pride. Now verse 13 tells us a turn in the story. His servants came near to him and calmed him down. And they said, Naaman, if the prophet would have asked you to do something great, wouldn't have you done it? I don't think Naaman had anything to say. Had to sink in a little bit. It had to get past all the anger. All that stood between Naaman and perfect health and a long life was to step down out of his fancy royal chariot and take the necessary steps of obedience. It wasn't hard. He just had to humble himself. His servants would have even helped him. He could have returned home just as young and fresh and full of life as a youngster, if only to step down and into the river for cleansing. Do you know what's interesting? Years ago in London, when there was a lot of horse traffic in London, they discovered that a lot of people were in traffic jams and they were thirsty in the middle of a hot summer day. And so the officials decided, and it was planned, that throughout the city there would be fountains of running water all throughout the city so that no one would be stuck in carriage traffic and be thirsty on a hot summer day. But they discovered that people were unwilling to get out of their chariot, not their chariots, their buggies, to get a drink because it was too humiliating to drink at a public fountain. And so people sat in the hot summer day in traffic in the heat of their carriage and panted for thirst and went home thirsty unnecessarily, all because of their pride of unwilling to drink at a public fountain where there was fresh water available. Well, his servants convinced Naaman to do this humble, simple thing, and he returned to the Jordan, and the Bible says he dipped 7 times, and he obeyed the man of God, and his skin was made like the skin of a child. He was clean. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody said, Naaman first lost his anger, and then he lost his pride, and then he lost his leprosy. Yeah, that is the order that we find freedom today. We must lose our pride. We must lay down our pride before we are cleansed. And then we have the clear public testimony in verse 15 of this army general. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He renounced the idolatry of Syria and identified himself with God's people. How do you think Israel is going to stand in the judgment day when Naaman is standing there identifying with God's people, a heathen Syrian army general who is bending his knee and worshiping God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel denies the Lord Jesus? How are they going to stand before God? Israel was distracted with idols during this time. The king was distracted. They forgot their own God who had brought them out of Egypt. And here Naaman turned his chariot around and renounced the false god of his nation, all because he was willing to humble himself before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what I want to close with tonight. How will we stand in the judgment when Naaman and other humble men are there who have humbled themselves before their culture, before their servants, before their families? They bent the knee and stepped down out of their pride to obey the instruction that God sent to them through his servant. Will Naaman's actions before the man of God condemn us, before God condemn us in our pride? Have we stepped down out of our fancy chariots, out of our fancy life to accept the cure for our sin? Have we humbled ourselves at the cross? Naaman did, and Naaman was made clean, and he went out of his way to go back to the house of Elisha and give thanks. I believe the same God that cured Naaman's leprosy can save you and me to the praise and the honor and the glory of God's grace. What I'm trying to say tonight is that it is our pride that's the worst of sin that keeps us from being close with God. Whether it's the pride of our accomplishment, our strength, or our beauty, our position, all those things had to be laid down and be willing to give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ before we can find Him to be Lord of our life. I want you to bow your heads in prayer with me tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this story of Naaman and the tremendous process he went through to give up his pride that was taking him on a journey of death and destruction. Lord, I pray that you would begin a work in my life and in each one of our lives here tonight, that you would root out any weed, any root, any evil that's in our life, any wickedness of pride, and lay it aside so that we can become your servant. And we say thank you for the cure. Thank you for your Son who has made a sacrifice for each one of us in our place so that we can find joy and freedom in living today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.